The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
The burden that I've been growing in has it's shown itself on these evenings by way of what I would call stewardship. Stewardship is one of the just big concepts of the Christian life. What are you doing with what the Lord has given you? Right? And so we ask those stewardship questions of our time. How am I using my time? We ask stewardship questions of our money, of our energy. How am I using those? I'm borrowing them from the Lord. How am I using those? And what I've tried to do on Wednesdays is return to the concept of how are we being stewards of the word that's entrusted to us? If I had to ask you all, why are you at this church? 9 out of 10 of you would say it's for the word. It's for the word preached. It's for the word as made supreme. It's the word as trying to apply and live out the word in our worship and in our lives. It's the word. Now, what that does for us, though, assuming that the Lord is keeping us faithful, praying that the Lord would keep us faithful, is it brings us back to this idea, so what am I doing with the word that's given to me? What are we doing with the word that is given to us? We have these sermons just drenched in the word, piercing, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then you ask yourself, how am I stewarding that treasure? It's a privilege to have the word, isn't it? I read this paper. I read about the Wolof in Senegal, and they're talking about having a New Testament. They're talking about 2% Christians. And I just reflect on whatever the problems of our country are. Oh, we are rich. We are so rich. Not in a worldly sense, though that's true as well. But I've never lacked for a Bible, have you? Has a Bible ever been out of your reach? Even in unbelief, you knew where to get a Bible. I think of churches. I think of Christians. I think of just riches upon riches. We are so privileged. But there comes a responsibility with that, right? For every bit that the light is shown in our lives, the Lord would then look at us and say, "You can't claim ignorance there." So often we've been shown, guided, taught the ways of the Lord, the faith of the Lord, how to obey the Lord, all these important things. And the truth is that for every treasure we have, what comes with that is a responsibility. There is a responsibility to going to a church where you hear the word preached. It's a responsibility to honor that it is not a pastor who speaks, not primarily, when the word is preached. Who's talking? It's the Lord. The Lord speaks when his word is preached. And that does place a special responsibility on our shoulders to honor that word as belonging to the Lord, to not flush it from our memories, to not indulge in distractedness, to cherish it, to honor it, to hold on to it, to cling to it, right? We're given such a precious treasure, but that treasure comes with a responsibility. And so what I've tried to do on Wednesdays is spend time in this idea of what does it mean to be a steward of the treasure that we have had this week. We're not a poor people. Every week we have treasure. And so we just simply say, how about this week? How are we stewarding our treasures this week? And what I've tried to do in these teachings is to stir us up to remember those blessings. I think I'm not the only person who can get to Wednesday and think, what was preached on Sunday? Right? Not even like, what were the details? Outright, what was the sermon? Do you feel that? We're just incredibly forgetful. And so one blessing we can have is simply to recall. The memories may be fuzzy, they may be drifting out, but just a little bit of recall and it refreshes the blessing for us, doesn't it? Oh yeah, I was feeling convicted that way. oh yeah, I was so encouraged that day. Whatever it may be, right? There's that refreshing that comes as we remember the word preached. And that's what we've been doing. Now, what I would like to do tonight is, yes, some of that, but I want to take this to a next level. So we're not simply going to try and remember the blessings we have had, but we're also going to have one more time of praying for the treasures that we have had, praying for the word as it has been preached to us. Paul says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We will be faithful, Lord willing, tonight in remembering the blessings that we have had, but then faithful also in accompanying that remembrance, not just with an intellectualism, but with believing prayer. And so, Lord willing, by the end of this night, we're going to have sort of built a prayer together. We're going to have one more brief prayer time, specifically with regard to the blessings that we had just this Sunday. Now, something I try to do is I might try and cover more than one point on a average Wednesday, but we just won't have the time to cover every point that has been preached from Sunday, right? And so what I want to focus on tonight is one very specific application that came from Brian's sermon. If you recall, Brian was preaching, we're at the very end of Genesis, and we have Joseph. And Joseph, a heartbreaking story of being sinned against. And his whole life was transformed by how deeply he was sinned against. Sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers, his whole life shipped off into Egypt. And what Pastor Brian took a big chunk of time on, and he's going to continue on this coming Sunday, Lord willing, is this idea of how do we forgive people? How do we forgive people? Now, Joseph is this incredible example, not merely of resilience and strength and faith, but he is an incredible example of forgiveness. What Brian was pointing out was what he looked like by the end. And he talked about bitterness, do you recall? He talked about bitterness, about how often we're tempted to bitterness when we've been hurt, how the pain never goes away because we just keep it there. And so we're constantly just wearing that pain, never letting the sin go, and we are twisted and burdened by carrying that bitterness. And Brian pointed out, like, this is not a bitter man. This is someone who had forgiven the most grievous of sins. I mean, you just imagine all your siblings rounding up and selling you into slavery. Just the incredible betrayal and heartache that led to. And yet, at this point, we're seeing a man who's not holding on to bitterness. He never tried to get back at them. I reflect often on how good a thing it is that I do not have power. Power in a worldly sense, especially power in a divine sense. Brian brought that up too, about how when we talk about justice, we just go right off the rails so quickly. Right? If you gave me power to avenge myself, I would sin with it. I would not be just in the way I administered that power. Joseph, with all his power, he never took revenge. He was gracious. He was gentle. And then you have him at the end weeping for, it's like, you guys don't believe me that I forgive you. Right? What a transformed heart. What a work of God that he's able to forgive like that. And out of that, Brian then began to preach the idea of what it means to forgive in the light of the gospel. And one thing he said was that forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. And he preached a crystal clear message of the absolute necessity of forgiveness in the Christian life. It's not an optional, it's not an upgrade, it's not a bonus, but Christians are called to forgive. They must forgive. They need to forgive. Will it be hard? Yes. Will they feel weak and unable to? Yes. Does that excuse them from the command? No. Christians are absolutely required to forgive sin committed against them. And if I would summarize where he was really preaching by the end, I believe he quoted it towards the end. It's Ephesians 4:32. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That was what he was preaching by the end. And, you know, as you may have heard him say, he had hoped to get a lot farther in that subject matter by the end, but there's so much to preach. And so what did he say at the end? He said, you know what, next time we're going to tackle what happened, how do you forgive people who don't repent, and we're going to try and unpack all these situations when nothing is going ideally, right? And so he said, we've got to have a whole nother sermon. And so we're actually at a great spot, having been introduced to gospel forgiveness, and now looking forward to more gospel forgiveness. And our goal tonight is we're going to ask ourselves, how can we, how should we, as a church family, be praying, knowing that this is coming in the sermon? Knowing that forgiveness is coming in the sermon. Forgiveness, the thing is, you preach a sermon, you are always going to hit someone's heart if you are preaching biblical forgiveness. Because as he was saying, we are always experiencing being sinned against. You are sitting next to someone right now, most likely, who is really burdened because of having been sinned against, right? Forgiveness is so incredibly practical because we are sinning all the time. And here we are, you bring a bunch of sinners together into a church, into a gathering, and what do? We sin against each other. And so we've got an incredibly practical topic before us. It's life-changing, this topic really is. How do we forgive one another? And so what we are going to do is we're going to work our way up to praying for the coming sermon and the sermon we actually just heard as well, but doing it together. Now, why do we pray together? Why do we pray together? This is actually one of the convictions of our church, that we pray together. Now, we can all relate, as I was asking earlier, praying together brings a certain level of discomfort, doesn't it? There's a way in which praying together is harder than just praying by yourself. Sometimes it makes people nervous. It makes them worry. Did I pray the right prayer? Did I sound good enough? Did I sound dumb? You know, did I say some wrong doctrine or something like that, right? And it just really adds all these nerves for some people. Why do we pray together? You can totally picture someone saying, I don't want to come to the prayer meeting. I don't want to pray with other people. I can do that on my own at home. Well, yeah, you totally can. Yes, I hope you do. I hope your home life is drenched in prayer and the Lord would be pleased with that. But what I want you to see is that to say I can pray at home, therefore I don't want to pray with other people, is totally missing the point. I want you to imagine your friend comes up to you and says, hey, what are you doing? How about we go out and get something to eat? And you respond, no, I can eat at home. Right? You've missed something in that equation, because the point was not what's the most efficient way for you to eat. The point was there is something gained when friends eat together. There's a fellowship that comes with that, right? There's a relationship that comes with that. And in a similar way, when we consider prayer, you are doing something different when you pray together. Is it similar? Yeah, of course it's similar. We're still praying to the same God, but we are meant to pray together. In fact, the Lord expects us to pray together. And you want to know why I say that? Why don't you open your Bibles to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and that's picking up at verse 9. I'm going to read this. It's a familiar prayer. Now I just want you to keep your eye out for a few key words. Keep your eye out for the words I, me, and my, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, how many times did you see him? Trick question! Zing, right? There is no I, me, or my. What is there instead of I, me, and my? Us, our, we. From the very get-go, our Father. Have you ever really thought about that? We pray this prayer because the Lord, he said, you know, pray then like this. This is this divinely patterned prayer. It's not a script so much as it is a trajectory for how to pray. But even so, we come to this, and so often we can say, oh, great, I'll pray this. And that makes sense. The Lord is giving you a trajectory to pray, and it makes sense that you would pray this. But isn't it funny that from the very get-go, if you are praying this in your prayer closet, you are praying a word that seems to defy who's praying it? Our. The very first word. Our. Is he my Father as a child of God? Of course he is. But this prayer, the Lord's prayer, it is drenched in this idea that we are praying this prayer in fellowship. We are praying this prayer together. We are praying this prayer as a family, as a body. And this really makes so much sense when you consider how the gospel talks about how we've been united in the gospel. We are united in one body. We are united in one family. And it kind of makes sense that there would be a prayer acknowledging that unity, that oneness, that idea that we are in it together. This prayer, every which way, we could preach the whole prayer, and we've done that not too long ago, but all I want you to see is that the Lord's patterned prayer is filled with the idea that we're doing it together, that we are doing it as a family. And once you recognize that you are in it together, you know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of going on a trip. If we're going on a road trip, right? You picture I'm getting into the car and I say, guys, let's pray real quick. We have words for this. We say we're going to pray for traveling mercies, right? That's just a traditional way we say this. And so we pray. We pray for the safety of the trip, right? We pray for God's blessing on the trip because we are on this trip together. We're in this car together. I want you to imagine I get in that car and I say, guys, we're going to pray real quick. And then I say, Father, please get me safely to the destination. Please look after me on this trip. Please make sure I have a good time. You know, like you picture everyone at some point, you know, heads bowed and they'd start looking up, like, you know, their eyes started opening before the amen. Like, what are you doing? Right? Like, we are in this together. Let us pray for it together, right? We're all in this car. And in the same way, we're all in this family. We're all in this church. We're all in this body. And so we pray for things together. The Lord absolutely expects that Christians will pray together. There is something special going on when we pray together. Now, something else that's going on when we pray together is that the Lord is additionally glorified. The reason I say that is this wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians. You can flip there if you're still in your Bibles, or I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Paul is saying to them, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So you hear what he's saying. He's saying, you have to join us in prayer. You have to join praying for us and for what we're doing so that when those prayers come about, there's going to be many people who give thanks then. So if I, you know, I remember telling this to Madeline, and maybe I've told you this before, said, because of how open you have been about your sufferings, about all your trials, do you realize how many people have glorified the Lord? Because that's what was going on. We were praying for her, and then we rejoiced for Dr. Katz. There is a soul in heaven that I'm looking forward to meeting because we were praying for him, right? We prayed for the various appointments, various treatments. We prayed for a little Lucas, you know, being born, and there's all these things. What happened because of that, not simply one person or one family got to praise God for his faithfulness in answering prayer, we got to. And so God received glory from a bunch of his people then, being able to say, God, you are faithful. God, you answered prayers. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for hearing us, for blessing us, right? That's what Paul is saying, is that when we join in prayer together, we are enabling a sort of multiplication of the glory of God that simply is not there when we do it just by ourselves. God is glorified when we pray together. What happens when we pray together? We're knit together in greater unity. Right? There's a unity, let's just say, simply for a common cause. If we all say we're in it now to pray for the Chungs in Hong Kong, there is a unity as we draw closer together in purpose of heart, saying the Great Commission must go forward. Yes, I care about believers in Hong Kong. Yes, I pray and care about the 1689 London Baptist Confession being translated into Chinese. Just common cause by itself is going to start drawing us together. As we align our hearts to what God is doing, we draw closer to each other. But there's also the unity that comes from being prayed for. I feel closer to someone who comes up to me and says, I have been praying for you. I know this passage was hard. I know this situation was hard. I've been praying for you. And I say, thank you, right? Have you ever had that? Has someone ever prayed for you? Don't you respond naturally to that love? They were going to the throne for me. And so you're knit together. There's, flip it around, there is unity in being that person doing the praying, right? You may have nothing in common with something, but you hear something's going on through the prayer email. You say, I'm going to pray for them. And then you go up to them on Sunday. I have been praying for you. How are you doing? There's unity that comes from that. In us having a prayer life together, we are drawn close together as we pray for each other, as we receive prayer, and as we join in common prayers for God's goals. And don't miss this too. Why pray together? Well, we learn from one another as we pray. Don't you sometimes just think, wow, that person prays different than me? I think it all the time. And I have learned about my Lord. I have learned about how to approach him in those ways. I'll give you a really specific example. I think I learned this from Brian, but it may be that I owe this to more than one source over my, you know, growth in the Lord. But it's just the very simple idea of when we pray, when I'm speaking a prayer, I get to say, we pray. We pray for the Chungs. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray for all this, right? I don't simply say I anymore. Clearly, it's still me. Clearly, it's still my voice. It's not like that. But what we are doing in corporate prayer, in family prayer, is we are praying. And so I get to, when I stand up to raise a prayer to the Lord, I get to represent you all. And so I pray a prayer that, Lord willing, we all agree with. That's actually pretty important. Like, we've got different slices of doctrine just in this room. If I prayed for just one slice of doctrine, you can imagine it being actually sort of difficult for you to amen that, right? But I pray a prayer on behalf of you all that you all can agree with. And then at the very end of it, there's the power of the amen. Why do we say amen after people's prayers? Because we're saying, Lord, yes, Yes, I amen that prayer. Hear that prayer. There's something wonderfully unifying in just that. I didn't come up with that. I learned that from others. Little things like that, we learn from each other. So why do we pray together? We pray together because the Lord expects us to. We pray together because it multiplies God's glory as we share in a prayer life together. We pray together for our unity, in the church, for our unity in the body of Christ. We pray together also to learn from one another. Now, let's begin to apply this, right? Not simply a prayer as a topic, but prayer as it begins to really focus in on praying for sermons, I want to put out for you first this question. When should we be praying for sermons? Yes, that's exactly what I have. He said before, during, after. Why? Well, before, there's a certain challenge coming up just in the buildup, right? We pray for things like faith. When I hear the word, when the family hears the word, may I believe it. Never overlook faith as being just your fundamental concern as a Christian. We pray that on the day, we would be attentive. Lord, I'm going into a situation where you were going to speak. Help me. I don't want to fall asleep again. Really, like, we get it. We've all been in the pews. We all know what it's like to have like a full stomach, not as much sleep as you meant to get, and you're struggling, right? That's a prayer. That's a prayer worth having. What's happening is before the sermon, the preacher is also laboring for the word. Laboring to bring you, not his opinions, but God's pure, unadulterated word. He's wrestling. He's wrestling with the text. He's wrestling with his own sin. He's wrestling with his inabilities. He's trying to figure out how it is that he can bless with that. And so you pray for the preacher. I can guarantee you, just like we put in our bulletins, pray your preacher full and he will preach you full, pray your pastor full, and we will preach, and he will preach you full. If you are committed the whole week long to praying for whoever's going to preach to you, the sermon's going to be richer. It's going to be. If you're praying that you will have the faith to believe it, the ears to hear it, if you're praying that the pastor would be able to handle whatever the passage is, you know, you look ahead, oh, coming up on, you know, so for me, it's Luke 23 at the very end, right? If you're looking at that passage, oh, that part might be hard. Lord, help him. Help him. You're going to have a richer Lord's Day. You just will. Your prayer will bring that about. Then during the sermon, you're thinking, we need to hear this. We need to believe this. Maybe you detect in your own heart, oh, I know I need this. Oh, I know I've struggled at this. Lord, help me. Help me to believe it. Help me to obey it. Help me to live this out. I know so-and-so. So for example, preaching forgiveness sermons, you're again sitting next to someone, you're thinking, I don't think they ever worked things out with so-and-so. Father, prevail by your Holy Spirit, prevail upon them. May they see it anew. May they see it again. May they feel an overwhelming burden to forgive. May there be peace and unity once more, right? Have you ever just thought, oh, not to dodge that the sermon's meant for you, but also this sermon is important for us, right? Pray during. Pray for the preacher then too. Keep him faithful. Don't let his mind slip. Help him to remember your word. Replace every weak and human opinion with the mighty strength of your word. You pray before, you pray during, and then you pray after. What do we need after? We say, Lord, don't let the evil one pluck away the seeds that have been sown. Lord, may there be fruit from this. Because the truth is, if, say, the word calls us to faith or if the word calls us to repentance, that specific moment at, you know, like 10:45 on Sunday is probably not the moment where you're going to do whatever is called of you. When's that going to happen? That might be tonight. That might be the next day at work. It might be whatever, right? Lord, may they hold on to what they need. May I hold on to what I need. May your word bear fruit. May it not be wasted in me. The word, we need it to keep going forward. Lord, help me to carry the conviction I'm feeling now into the week. May this not just be a flare-up. May this be my resolve that I am going to trust you, that I'm going to obey you. We pray before, we pray during, we pray after. That's when we pray for the sermon. Now let's start really zooming in here. Not just any sermon, but we heard very specifically preaching about forgiveness. So here's what we ask ourselves as we think about what there is to pray. How does teaching on forgiveness matter to us as a family? How does a teaching about forgiveness matter to us as a church family? Sure. Okay, so you're talking first about how we've been forgiven, right? And the necessity of us being forgiven. And Brian was saying that. You remember he said he focused on the vertical before, and then this week he said we're starting on the horizontal, but you cannot separate the two. The gospel does not allow you to separate how we forgive people on the horizontal plane with that gospel forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. Now, you know how forgiveness is going to matter in a corporate sense, in a family sense? Well, it's the difference between unity and division, isn't it? If a sin can never be forgiven, if a sin just remains in between brothers or sisters, that is a wedge, and that wedge can either be repented of, forgiven, healed, or it can be allowed to just grow. And I have no doubt in a church our size that the tragedy has happened, that someone has already, maybe multiples of people, have left this church because they never found reconciliation with a brother or sister. The potential for our division has everything to do with whether we are forgiving one another. It's the same thing when you're considering peace versus strife. Have you ever been in a room with two people who are mad at each other? Yeah. Is it pleasant? No. You feel the tension in the air. There's no fun. There's no enjoyment. You're just cringing. Right? You don't even have to be involved in any way in the problem at hand. But because you are in between two people who've got enmity and strife with each other, you are reaping from what they are putting out there, aren't you? It's the same for our church. If these things are going on, even if you're not a part of them directly, will we not as a family be affected by a lack of forgiveness from brother to brother, sister to sister? Of course. Of course. How does a teaching on forgiveness affect us as a family? It affects our friends, those who are burdened with having been sinned against, those who are perhaps in the depths of having committed the sin. It affects us in that we may be the transgressor who needs to do the repenting, the confessing, right? It's not always that you're the person sinned against. Sometimes you're the person who did it. You're the person who said the harsh word. You're the person who was negligent, who was mean, who was angry, whatever it is, right? How does this affect us? It affects all of us. It affects people who are in it and people who are not in it. And so it turns out, back to that central idea, a sermon about forgiveness or a series of sermons about forgiveness are as practical as it gets in a church family filled with people who are still works in progress and as a result are still dealing with their sin, are still hurting others in their sin. Forgiveness is as practical as it gets. And so, what can we specifically be praying about when it comes to these sermons on forgiveness? What is a passage like Ephesians 4:32? If we use that as our summary, Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. What are we meant to pray for and about when it comes to something like this? See, where you got to start is you have to start first with simply, what does that mean, right? What does biblical forgiveness mean? What does gospel forgiveness mean? You can't just start with, oh, it means this to me. We ask, what does the Lord mean when he's talking about the forgiveness that comes with the gospel? When he talks about forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, there's a really important two parts to that. On the one hand, there is this idea that there's a command. Christian, forgive one another. How? As God in Christ has forgiven you. That is so important. How has God in Christ forgiven a Christian? Totally and completely. Great words. Yes, anything else? How has God in Christ forgiven Christians? Totally, completely, I thought of abundantly. Say that? Eternally, wonderful. Would I hear another? Freely, right? He didn't make you pay for it. He paid for it, right? And the forgiveness, something to consider when we consider forgiveness, it's a reconciling forgiveness. We can all imagine the incredible generosity of God saying, your $1 billion debt is canceled, but I'm done with you. That's pretty gracious, actually. That's more gracious than I've ever been. But God was not content with merely canceling a debt. He wanted to be reconciled. The forgiveness of the gospel is a reconciling forgiveness. We're enemies no longer. We're family now. And so in the gospel, we see all this incredible forgiveness freely, totally, abundantly, eternally, lovingly, reconcilingly. And that is the forgiveness that Christians are called to, which is daunting. Because we kind of liked the idea of the, okay, fine, I forgive you, but I never want to see your ugly face. We kind of liked the idea of this, I will do the best I can, but we're severing this so it can never happen again. And the gospel calls us to a higher forgiveness. But this is the encouragement that we need to have. The gospel does not merely set forward the example of forgiveness. The gospel actually enables us to forgive. We talk about sins as debts. Forgive us our debts, right? We take on that debt imagery and it's useful. It's useful for explaining something about the gospel, namely that in sin we are indebted to God. We owe him. When people sin against us, they sort of incur a similar debt. Now, if you picture this in worldly terms, if God comes along and because of the gospel, not merely cancels my debt, but he makes me rich, if he gives me a $1 million bank account, now when you come along and for one reason or another, you sin against me and you cost me $500,000, I'm actually in a much different spot to forgive you because I have been made rich by God. This is actually the kind of idea that's going on with the gospel. It's not merely that we have an example of God saying, do something that's impossible for you. Forgive people like I've forgiven you. He is saying, when I forgave you, I have enabled you to forgive. Yes, we have the example, but we also have that critical need for resources met. Because sometimes you say, how can I do this? I can't rise to this. And the gospel is telling you, look at how he loved you. Look at how he's forgiven you. Just take the time to just meditate sometime on, wow, he forgave me that, he forgave me that, he forgave me that, he forgave me that, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. And there's something natural that happens. There's a gratitude that wells up. An empowering gospel gratitude wells up. Gospel riches well up. That love poured into you overflows your heart, and suddenly there you find yourself with the very same person, the very same sin, the very same situations, but you are enabled to forgive in a way that only Christians can. Those who have received that forgiveness are enabled to forgive. This is the kind of forgiveness that the gospel is talking about, that Ephesians 4:32 is talking about. Now, as we come to our prayer part, this is the part where it's about to get real practical for you all for this like next 5-10 minutes, okay? Is there anything to praise God for in that? Right? When we consider our prayer life, we consider not simply we ask God for things. No, we consider that he all by himself is worth worshiping and adoring. And when I consider hard the forgiveness that he's shown me, and it turns out it's a forgiveness so rich that it's overflowed not merely to me, but to all of you and to the church across all time. Whoa! Praise God who has a grace like that. Riches like that. Praise God for a cross that was that precious. One thing that's meant to come of this is not merely us asking for things, but our prayers are meant to praise the Lord. And so we consider a call to forgiveness, but do not forget the part of it that would spur you on to praise the Lord for how greatly he has forgiven you. But then we ask, so God, what do we need to ask for in a family sense for our church family? What are we going to need when it comes to this call to forgiveness? Now, let's start with the category of people who've been sinned against. So someone has received that wound from sin. What are they needing prayer for? What do you think? Yeah, we're praying for help to forgive. Forgiveness is not easy. And so we pray, Lord, help me, help them, help whoever is going to hear the word go forward. Help them to forgive like Joseph, to forgive like Christ. What else are they going to need? What else are we praying for? Ah. Yeah, that's a great point. Recognizing sin. The truth is we sin so often we don't even know when we sin sometimes. Great one. Soft hearts. Maybe that's a subset of help me to forgive. Sometimes we feel like our hearts are like steel, right? Against that person. No, you're not coming anywhere near. But the gospel calls us to a soft heartedness. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. And that's something we've preached on before, is just that difficulty, that confusion that can come of, how do I practically do this? When can a relationship be restored? And actually, by the way, that's something I'm going to get to in a second here. Let's pray for Brian as he tackles some hard topics. Let's pray for people who've committed the sin. And let me just speed up here, because I'm going to run out of time on you, and I don't want to keep you too much longer. Let's pray for the people who are the ones who've committed the sin, right? We need to pray for people that they would have help to repent of their sins. It's not always easy to repent of sin, just like it's not easy to forgive sin. And I put out one more category for you. If we are the bystanders, we're not the ones who have suffered the wound, we're not the ones who caused the wound, what are we praying for? Well, we're praying that the Lord would prepare us. It's coming, right? We're hanging out with sinners too. We pray that he would prepare us for being sinned against, prepare us for if we are the ones who sin, to be humble, to repent. We're praying for our church family. Lord, keep us from division, keep us from strife, and we need forgiveness as the balm for those wounds. Now, you know what's hard though? If you want to pray prayers like that, just be on the alert that the Lord might answer it by making you the means of being the peacemaker that's needed between two people. We should always recognize that when we pray prayers, we need to pray for the means to that prayer being answered, which may very well be us because God has put it on our hearts. And like I was saying, please be praying for the preacher. He's going to go and try and navigate all these difficult subjects, all these messy situations. What's it look like to forgive from the heart? What's it look like to have that transaction? What's it look like in a disciplinary process, right? and we should be upholding our brother. And so this is what I'd like to put out there for you. Can I ask for someone who could pray for the people who've been sinned against in our family? And again, I'm like not going anywhere, so be brave, be bold. Who could lift up a prayer for people who are going to be hearing this sermon on forgiveness, who are those who have been sinned against? Bertie, thank you. Who can pray for those who have been the ones committing the sin? Is that a hand? Great, great. And who can then pray for those who are not in the middle of a situation, but the things we were just talking about, sort of bystanders? Who can pray for that? Thank you. All right. And so I will close us, and that we'll call that the close of the service once we pray. Bertie, would you begin that prayer?
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.